Heavenly Father, guide us this morning as we look once again at your word. The importance of Jesus' command to make disciples of all people and his call for us to be followers of him first. Impress this upon our hearts, Lord, and make it meaningful for us today. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Before I get started on the message today, I'd like you to grab your bulletins. And I want to read the principles of church growth. Let's get them, say them together again so we know where we are this morning. You know, we're there. We've done lesson 10 already. Those are all the principles found in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So lesson 1 is healthy churches offer consistent Bible truth. Lesson 2 is healthy churches offer loving fellowship. And 3, they make prayer the priority. Lesson 4, healthy churches trust God to do supernatural things. And lesson 5, healthy churches
maintain unity.
Lesson 6, they develop a culture of
generosity.
And 7, the churches offer excellent large group experiences. And they create small group
relationships.
And healthy churches impact their community in
positive ways.
And number 10, healthy churches welcome new people into their church family. In Acts 10, we have seen 10 principles that were practiced by the early church. Now, this wasn't a list that some committee got together and came up with. In fact, what they did was radical. It was radical to the society around them, and it was even radical to them. In fact, these new believers hadn't done any of these things before. Some came from the Jewish religion and were focused on rituals and traditions and customs. Others came from a background of worshiping other false gods and had no clue how to do things that would turn their world upside down and affect history in such dramatic ways. But by putting these principles into practice, these early believers were used by the Lord to turn just a few believers into tens of thousands of believers in just a few short years. Despite the opposition and persecution that they faced every day, they made a huge impact on the world around them by working with the Lord to change lives for all of eternity. These 10 principles, as I said, weren't man-made guidelines. No one was smart enough to come up with them. These principles were given to this new group of believers by the Holy Spirit himself. It was the Holy Spirit who gave them the formula for creating a healthy church so that the Lord could and would grow his church. But before I get any further this morning, I think I should stress that our goal should not be a selfish goal. We shouldn't want to work hard at implementing these principles just for our sakes, just so that St. Paul's can continue. We should be doing it all for the Lord. Our motives need to be right. Our hearts really need to be in the right place. And when we faithfully focus on these principles and continually put them into practice, it should be for Jesus first and ourselves second. It is when we get our priorities and our motives right that we will see the blessings and the victory that can come only from our Lord. Remember, this is God's church. It's not ours. And he desires for us to work with him, to touch the world with his love and with his transforming power. We have looked at these 10 principles over the last, 3 months? And I truly hope, that our congregation, starting with our leaders, will put them into practice. If we don't, I'm afraid I think we all know the outcome. This morning, I'm going to be talking about something else beside what we saw in Scripture. And I'm not trying to add to what this passage says, but there is one more principle that I would like to talk about. It isn't really mentioned in the text of Acts chapter 2, but it is really a big part of what this passage from Acts is all about. It's very important. Because when we as a local church are healthy in our small groups and in our large worship experience, and in all of the other principles by reaching out to the world beyond our four walls, people will respond. And we will see new people come to church. God promised it. I believe it. That's why there is so much more that we need to do than just make new people feel welcome and feel included. If you remember, that's what we looked at last week. Does anybody here know the most important thing that we have been called to do? If you're not sure, have a look at lesson 11 or your sermon title. The most important thing that we're called to do is discipleship. This was read for us this morning in Matthew 28. Jesus came to his followers and he said to them, this is before he went to be with the Father in heaven. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you even until the end of the age." When people come to church, whether they have come to faith in Jesus yet or not, need to be discipled. They need to know how to go from being where they are spiritually to being true followers of Jesus Christ. Those who haven't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet, those who we call seekers, need someone who will help guide them to Jesus through relational evangelism. We do that by getting to know them, by pointing them to Jesus, and by walking with them in friendship. That is part of discipleship, of making other followers of Jesus, which, by the way, isn't a suggestion as some of us would like, me included at times. It is something that Jesus has commanded all of us to do. I mean, it only makes sense that those who have come to faith in the Lord will need someone who will help guide them on the journey of life so that they can know how and be encouraged to follow Jesus as their Lord. Discipleship, or making followers of Jesus, was one of the primary functions of the early church. It involved teaching people about salvation. And after they were saved, discipleship involved teaching others how to live the Christian life. It involved how to grow and mature in the faith, how to become more and more like Jesus, and how to share their newfound faith with others. The mission of any healthy church today is just the same: to make disciples, or Jesus followers, of all people. This requires that you and I come alongside other people in friendship and in true Christian relationship so that they can learn from us what it means to be a faithful follower of our Lord Jesus. It really is all about true Christian community with Jesus right at the center. And we see examples of this over and over again in the early church. Titus 2:4 says that older women were training the younger women. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us that Paul trained Timothy to train others so that he could train others. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers to train their children, although my children didn't always like that. In Matthew 28:20, missionaries are to teach the nations everything that Jesus commanded. Hebrews 3:13 tells all Christians to encourage each other every day, to avoid sin, and to stir each other up to love and good works. And Sean knows this one because we talked about it the other day. 1 Peter 4:10 says, or commands all Christians to use their gifts to serve other people. The early church made discipleship a priority. And Jesus showed us this truth himself. If you remember from your Bible readings, Jesus didn't go around asking people to believe in him. He asked them to follow him. Some did, others didn't. just like it is today, even in church circles. And there is a big, big difference between being a believer and being a follower. Do you remember what happened in Luke 9:57-62? Let me read it for you. It says, as they, Jesus and his followers, were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is a very interesting and in ways a sobering passage. One person wanted to follow Jesus. In fact, he said that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. But Jesus told him that there would be a cost. He would have to be like Jesus and give up a comfortable lifestyle and live without a permanent home. This person wasn't willing to pay the price to be a follower of Jesus. Another person asked to follow Jesus, but would only do so when it suited him. And then Jesus personally asked another person to follow him, but this man wanted to go back home and say goodbye to his family. He wasn't fully committed. But for those who were truly willing to follow Jesus, he taught them. He led them. He corrected them. He encouraged them. He showed them by using his own life as an example what to say and what not to say, what they should do and what they should not do, and how they should think and how they shouldn't. Jesus gave himself. He gave his time. He gave his resources to other people so that they could learn how to be his followers. And in turn, so that they could teach others how to follow Jesus as well. Now, today, as Christians, the responsibility is ours. We've been called to lay down our lives and invest our time and our resources into other people. We need to obey Jesus and help others day by day to be more and more like our Savior. The problem is that you may not be a follower of Jesus yourself yet, just a believer. And if you're serious about Jesus, you'll have to make some very serious personal decisions. We talked about this a little bit at Bible study regarding who we see in a typical church service. And this has been on my mind for the last few years, and maybe someday I'll sit down and write about it or put it into a sermon series or something. But in most churches today, it doesn't really matter what church you go to, you will usually find 6 different groups of people sitting in the congregation. You will find those who are made to be there or those that have to be there. They can be some of the young people whose parents make them go, but their heart isn't truly in it. They come to church only because they really have to be there. They'd rather be home, maybe playing those apps on the iPads. But you know what? It isn't just young people. This group also includes those who only come to church out of a sense of duty. You know my name's on the list this Sunday crowd? They are only there because they've been asked to do something, but they usually don't know Jesus in a deep and personal way. So serving at church is seen by them as a chore and not as a true honor and a privilege. On a typical Sunday, you will also find those that we call the seekers. They're the people who may have heard the gospel message somewhere. They may have looked at how a follower of Jesus lives their life and is interested in how they live their lives, with a hope, a peace, and a joy, and with a love that is not from this world. They come to church just to check things out, to see what this Christian thing is all about. The Holy Spirit is working on their hearts, and God has called out to them. But before they respond, they want to find out more. Then you have the religious crowd. And believe me, they are usually the troublemakers. They come to church, but have not truly given their lives and their whole hearts to God. They're like the Pharisees who try to please God by going to church and doing good things. They think that they can earn their way to heaven by their own way, and they don't have to become followers of Jesus. They think that they have God all figured out, and they can do things the way that they've always been done. These people love man-made rules and traditions because these things give them a false sense of comfort. They are really the old wineskins that Jesus talks about, unwilling to be stretched by the new things that God has for them. Then you have the add to my experience crowd. They are usually the ones we see on a special occasion like Christmas Eve. They come to add to their experience, to get in the mood of the season, and really nothing more. Then you have the believers. We sometimes call this the group, the carnal or earthly Christians. They may have given their hearts to the Lord. They admire Jesus. They think that Jesus is great, but that's where they remain. They just want to admire. When things don't really go their way in life, they walk away because they're angry with God. Or when they're asked by the Lord to step out of their comfort zone and give some things up, like their time, their money, their way of doing things, they refuse. Then you have the followers, those who are willing to give up everything for Jesus. That's the category that Jesus wants us all to be in. It will cost us something, but the rewards are more than we could ever imagine. Because that's where our true life and our true purpose in life is found. In Luke 14, 26 to 33, Jesus tells us that there is a cost to being his true follower. There he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my follower. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build what he wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask them for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Wow. Jesus said that to truly follow him, we have to love him more than anything else. And we have to understand that it will cost us something, maybe everything, to follow him. Jesus also said in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet lose their soul?" These are sobering words. Everyone's pretty quiet. These are words that will shake the comfort of sitting in church right out of us. Following Jesus is a choice. It's a daily choice. And it goes way beyond saying the sinner's prayer and sitting in church every Sunday. Jesus said the true followers must deny themselves. They must take up their cross. And they do this by taking their plans, their desires, their agendas, their comforts, their way of doing things and their sinful ways, and nailing them to the cross. Something that I think we often forget is that the cross is not a symbol of life. It isn't primarily a symbol of love or salvation either. The cross is a symbol of death. And that means that we must die to self and live for Jesus, and love Jesus by loving him and others before ourselves. As I mentioned at the retreat, I wear a small cross around my neck. I do so to remind me that Jesus died for me, and also to remind me that I need to die to myself every day for him. Some days I do okay, some days I don't. But every day I need to make that decision. It really comes down to the greatest commandments, which I'm sure all of you know. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." It's not easy being a follower of Jesus, although it is the greatest way to live our lives. Many people don't understand what it really means to be true followers of Jesus. So it is important that we help others to move from being just seekers, religious people, or admirers of Jesus to being true followers of Jesus. The truth is, Jesus didn't call anyone to stay being a seeker. He didn't call people to be religious. In fact, it was the religious people that he had to confront and deal with time and time again. Jesus didn't even call us to be his admirers, to be just believers. Jesus called us to follow him. Nothing more, nothing less. That is why discipleship, helping other people become true followers of Jesus, is the most important work of the church, and it should be the most important work of this church. However, many, many times in many, many places, discipleship has lost its importance for churches and church leaders. In fact, some of the leaders aren't even disciples or willing to be followers of Jesus themselves. And those churches are not healthy. And because they are not healthy, God cannot and will not grow that church. Sadly, their attention and their energy has shifted from making disciples to buildings, a preoccupation with money, and religious institutional matters. Things that have nothing to do with the kingdom at all. Things in which there is no life, because Jesus is not in those things. And so they get tired. They get worn out. And when they are reminded of Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all people, they say that they are too tired and just don't have anything left to fulfill the Great Commission. If they are serious, they first have to decide to follow Jesus themselves and leave all these other things behind, and then work with the Lord to disciple others. Remember what I said last week? If we find ourselves as a church or as leaders or as members doing things that aren't for the kingdom, we need to get rid of them in a hurry. In way too many churches, it doesn't matter what the denomination is, church should become a business, a social club, and they've forgotten their first love and their first calling, to be a follower of Jesus and to help mentor others to become followers of Jesus as well. When churches only look at the worldly things, it is really, really sad, and it really grieves my spirit, because making disciples is the only job that Jesus has given us to do. Jesus came to earth. He lived among people. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day so that we could have a relationship with our Creator, and so that we could help others have that relationship as well. As you know, God is in the relationship business. And as you know, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they now have a relationship with God. Now it is our turn have a relationship with them. when someone new comes into the church. It is important that we go out of our way to welcome them and become their friend, a friend that will help them live for Jesus. The welcoming team that we talked about last week, that I truly hope we begin soon, should be made up of both men and of women, because it is a good idea to have female leaders greet female guests and male leaders greet male guests. That way the guests will feel more comfortable and it will allow the relationship to develop without any boundaries being crossed. Helping others mature in their faith is all about relationship. And you develop a relationship with others so that they can learn how to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. After the service, we should make the time to begin a friendship. Ask them about themselves. And always be gracious and ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to know what to say. Hopefully, they'll come back. If not, and if you have their information, you stop by their house or give them a call. Relationship is the key for evangelism and discipleship, and it takes time and it takes effort. Try to meet others outside of church and keep Jesus at the center of all that you do. If these people have questions about the Christian faith, you can answer them or have someone answer them for them. Invite them to Bible study to get involved in the church. When you have developed a trusting relationship with that one person, you will be the person that they go to if they have any sin that they want to confess. You will be the one that they go to if they are facing difficulties in their life. You will be the one that they ask advice if they don't know what decisions to make. You will be the one the Lord uses to show them how to act, to think, and to speak like Jesus. It's a very important responsibility. You are sowing your life into the life of others, helping them to mature in the Lord. And as they grow in their faith, they will be able to disciple other people who are new to the faith. That is the process of God's multiplication. That is a sign of a healthy church. And that is the primary way in which the Lord will grow His church. There's been many books written on discipleship. But if you are a mature Christian, which all of us should be striving to be, we will know the Lord's voice well enough to know what to do. You will know what to say, and the Lord will lead us as He uses us to minister to that new person in Christ. It may be scary to some of you, scary to me. But you know what? We have been told to step beyond our fear, to get out of the boat and to walk straight into the storm, keeping our eyes only on Jesus. If you stay where you are, if you stay in your comfort zone, you will never experience everything that God has for you. It is only by facing your fears, it is only by becoming uncomfortable, that we can be followers of Jesus. Help others become followers as well. That is your call. That is my call. And together we can do what Jesus has called us to do. We'll be glad we did. Our lives will change. We will see other people's lives change. And we will see our congregation change. As the Lord adds to our number, as He grows our church in faith, in grace, and in numbers.